Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tujunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69, and I will be reading from the Message version of the Bible. But Jesus didn't give an inch. Only insofar as you eat and drink flesh and blood, the flesh and blood of the Son of Man, do you have life within you. The one who brings a hearty appetite to this eating and drinking has eternal life and will be fit and ready for the final day. My flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. By eating my flesh and drinking my blood, you enter into me, and I into you. In the same way that the fully alive Father sent me here, and I live because of him, so the one who makes a meal for me lives because of me. This is the bread from heaven. Your ancestors ate bread and later died. Whoever eats this bread will live always. He said these things while teaching in the meeting place of Capernaum. Many among his disciples heard this and said, "This is tough teaching, too tough to swallow." Jesus sensed that his disciples were having a hard time with this and said, "Does this throw you completely? What would happen if you saw the Son of Man ascending to where he came from? The Spirit can make life. Sheer muscle and willpower don't make anything happen. Every word I've spoken to you is a spirit word, and it is the life-making. And so it is life-making. But some of you are resisting, refusing to have any part of this." Jesus knew from the start that some weren't going to risk themselves with him. He knew also who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you earlier that no one is capable of coming to me on his own. You get to me only as a gift from the Father." After this, a lot of his disciples left. They no longer wanted to be associated with him. Then Jesus gave the 12 their chance. "Do you also want to leave?" Peter replied, "Master, to whom would we go? You have the words of real life, eternal life. We've already committed ourselves, confident that you are the Holy One of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. A couple of things interesting about this text. The first is that I have never preached on it before in 30-some years, and I am comfortable, I think, telling you why. It has too much body and blood language in it. I've struggled with this kind of language my entire professional life. And this one sounds like Jesus the vampire to me. I know that probably disquiets some of you, but there is something about the language. And I will get at that in a minute, why I didn't just choose to preach on it because it's obscure and troubles me. It strikes at the heart of what Jesus' relationship with us is about, and that is a relational theology. The scholars I looked at talked about the fact that in those last several verses, we see very clearly what Jesus is about to the disciples. He's not some other religious leader. There are plenty of those. There are a dime a dozen in the Mesopotamian Valley at that time. He is the real deal in our terms. Those disciples get what he's about, and you hear it when he turns to them and says, "Well, what about you? The rest have checked out." And they look at him and say, "Well, where would we go? Nobody else is telling us the truth regarding the love of God. Only you. So part of the central question that comes to us as we look at this is what the bread of life is. I've told you my own modest discomfort with the language. I'm careful when I'm choosing hymns, but I wasn't as careful as I wanted to be today. At least two of the hymns deal with the incarnation in body and blood language. It's just there, and part of that is the 19th century writers, but part of it is it's a central part of understanding how theology works for people. And the modern scholars would say it's a theology of substitution, meaning Jesus died for our sins. I actually don't believe that, and those of you who know me know what I do believe, so I'm not going to go into that. What I do believe and what I think this text is telling us is that the heart of a relationship with God is to understand the heart of Jesus and what he expects of those who want to relate to him in the name of love. The disciples know that relating to Jesus is an intimate entree to knowing God. And for them, the certitude of the love of Jesus drives them forward, even in the face of others exiting and leaving. The way this process works for me in terms of proclamation is somewhat fluid. I get here early enough that I go over my notes and I think and rethink, and a Michael Card song came to mind. But I couldn't remember the name of it, and I asked Jeff if he had one of the books that we have, and if I don't misplace it, if I misplace my book, I can usually trust Jeff to find the other book. And Michael Card is a, I guess you'd say, an evangelical Christian writer. He's not as famous as Michael Smith or Amy Grant, but I love the way he writes. And I have this line, not totally correct, but it's a good line from one of his tunes. It's called Joy in the Journey, and the second verse reads this: to those who've been born of the Spirit and who share incarnation with him. That's what Jesus is talking about in John's text, sharing incarnation. Who share incarnation with him, who belong to eternity, stranded in time. And that's us. We're 21st century people looking back 2,000 years, and we're stranded. I would say grounded, if we're following Jesus. Stranded in time, and are weary of struggling with sin. I occasionally have friends say, well, you don't talk much about sin. And my general reaction to that is, you're right, I don't. I assume everybody in this room has a mirror. Think about it. If you face the mirror at least once every day, you don't need me to tell you who you are or who you're not in terms of faith. You need to hear what's in this text, that we share incarnation with the Son of the living God, that God has not quit on us, that we have hope and strength. We know our limits, and occasionally we're reminded of them in striking ways. Those of you who have been following local news know that just a few nights ago there was a horrible accident just a few blocks from here on Magnolia, where a driver didn't negotiate a turn well, hit a fire hydrant, and toppled a power pole. And two women seeking to rescue the young man who was driving the automobile died because they stepped into charged water I don't know how many volts, but enough to kill them instantly. And I reflect on this in a variety of ways. I think, well, didn't they see the power pole? Didn't they see the water? And which says something of my own cowardice. I would have stayed in my car or in my house. All they saw was a need and rushed to help. And it cost them their lives. And you say, well, you know, we live in a natural world and that's what happens in a natural world. And yes, I understand all of that, but I struggle with the instantaneous loss to families. The mother of one of the young women who died, and I say young, she was 39. That's young, this side of 39. Said, it makes perfect sense. She always wanted to help people. That's what incarnation is. Extending yourself even in the risk. So what is the bread of life? Well, for some, it's power. And power for some translates into politics. We have millionaires who run for office that is chump change to them. No real pay for them. And yet it's the power of being in office of maybe affecting change, but some of it just seems to be in power. Some of it's profit, whether it's Warren Buffett or who manages one of the most successful corporations, or Jack Welch, who for 20 years ran GE. Prestige, having the newest, best car, watch, clothes. Some of it's tied to accomplishment. I was struck this week that by the news of Lance Armstrong giving up his fight to keep his titles for the 7 Tour de France wins. And he's won other things, but those are principally what's been taken in a lifetime ban. And I listened to a debate on radio where Roy Firestone, who's a noted sports authority, writer, and he's been on television and radio for years and years, said, I don't understand. If he's innocent, why won't he continue to fight? And I don't think he really understood the statement that Lance Armstrong said. There comes a time where enough is enough, and that time for me is now. And here's the thing. Even if it's proven a year, 10 years, 50 years from now, somebody and some of us in this room are going to say, he was dirty, he was a cheat. Some will say, I don't think he cheated. I'm among those who I don't think he cheated. Partly because of what he said. He said, I know who won those races. I know that I did not fail a drug test among the hundreds of drug tests I took during those 7 Tour de France. But we want to believe the worst in people. The invitation of faith is to see the best in us and hope for the best. And bad things happen to seemingly good people. I don't know about you. I was shocked a week ago, a little more than a week ago, when a rich and reasonably famous movie director climbed the Vincent Thomas Bridge and jumped to his death. And for almost 2 weeks, we've been speculating why. Did he have brain cancer? Did he have an inoperable disease? Why did he do this? Why did he do this? He had money. He had fame. He had some acclaim. No, he had never been nominated for an Academy Award. And that's why I heard a panel discussing that. Well, you know, I really didn't like his films, but they were entertaining. We revel in some of this negative stuff. And then Mary McNamara of the LA Times said of him, of Tony Scott, he did something for me that I came to appreciate how he he took strong male characters and allowed them to be vulnerable. And principally, she mentioned the six films that he did with Denzel Washington. But she also mentioned the Top Gun film. So what is the bread of life for you, for me? Is it that power? Is it the prestige? Is it something that says, I'm bigger, I'm stronger, I'm better? Neil Armstrong died, I guess, yesterday. I read the obit today. There was a lovely obit, but the line I want to, and the obituary was by Valerie J. Nelson and Eric Malnamy. But the quote I want to share is not the quote from the moon, but the quote from the semi-reclusive aerospace engineer. Neil Armstrong said in 2000 in a rare interview, he said, I am and ever will be a white sock pocket protector engineer. And the authors of the article said, the world thinks otherwise. When you think of Neil Armstrong, do you think of white socks and a pocket protector? Or do you see that visage from the moon and get goosebumps? Or think of the fact that he flew 78 fighter pilot missions in Korea, that he was the lead flight engineer on some of the fastest aircraft the world has ever known. It's easy for us, so easy for us, to forget what relationship means. But in these words from John, and in the words that we use for the institution of Holy Communion, somewhere between that Welch's grape juice and the Wonder Bread, something holy happens. Incarnation happens. And I'm not talking transubstantiation. You know that I'm not that kind of a theologian. Incarnation happens. It happens because we trust the love of God, a light, a spark within our hearts. It happens because we, like Peter, have no place else to go. Where are we going to go? Find God. But Jesus. May the bread of life nourish each of us. Not in a sandwich, not even in the rites of communion, but in incarnational experience of knowing that God exists in each of us and counting that as a holy gift. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.